How could a holy God send an evil spirit? The answer to that and other questions on this edition of Key Life.
Hi, I'm Mike Kellogg, and you are now listening to Key Life, where you can find honest answers to honest questions about God's Word. Now, here is Pete.
Thanks, Mike, and welcome, Pete, to these microphones. Appreciate your coming in each Friday.
Good to be here. Are you doing all right?
Yeah, I really am. I'm doing a little rust, but other than that, I'm doing all right. I got grandchildren at the house.
Oh, man.
That's when you come to work to rest.
That's right.
I just want you to know. And my granddaughter loved your sermon on
good taste.
Yes, very good taste.
I knew she was spiritual.
And she's pretty too, isn't she?
Oh, gorgeous girl.
Isn't all three of them are? You should have gone to the nursery and seen the baby. And then gone into the... Never mind. We've got business to do.
Let me tell you about my grandchild.
Listen, guys, we love to get your questions, but you have to write them down. Send them to Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794. Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5M3. Or you can email us at steve@keylife.org. But be sure and give us your regular mailing address if you'd like a response. And you always do get a response from me or a staff member or in the magazine or on the broadcast. And the only dumb question is the one you don't ask. By the way, don't use the 1-800-KEY-LIFE number for questions. You can get a lot of neat and free stuff there. You can make a contribution, but you got to write your question down. Check out our website, too, www.keylife.org. You can listen to today's broadcast and the previous 30, and a lot of neat stuff to get you and those you love home with freedom and joy and faithfulness to Christ as your crowning achievement. And by the way, whenever you write or call, be sure and give us the call letters at this station. Pete, why don't you lead us in prayer and we'll turn to these questions.
All right. Father, it's Friday and we bow in your presence, grateful that we belong to you. We've made it through another week. And we know it's because you have been the one that's planned our week, been in charge. You've gone before us. You've answered prayer that we've prayed. You've done things that we didn't even know that you have done behind the scenes because you are good and faithful to your people. You are a great Father. We praise you. Thank you that you came after us when we didn't want you and didn't know you and didn't care about you, and that you saved us from our sins, from ourselves, and from hell, and you brought us to love you and to know you forever. So we just thank you for your grace. And, Lord, we do look forward to worshiping on Sunday with your people, and so we do pray for those that are going to stand in front of us and lead us, be with our pastors, teachers, worship leaders, our priests. Lord, give them the message that you want them to speak to us, and may they speak it in a powerful way, but in a gracious way as well, and help us to listen and to give you praise this weekend. So, be with them. Father, be with Key Life and this ministry that you've given to Steve Brown, and we just thank you for it, how it's impacted us. We pray that you would bless us for your name's sake, for your honor and glory, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Pete, at the end of the broadcast last Friday, I read a question, and we had 15 seconds to answer it, and people went, whoa! So I decided that we would answer this one. It's in 1 Samuel. It says that God put an evil spirit on Saul. How does a holy God have an evil spirit to inflict on someone? And we said, if you're not, that was put in the Bible to confuse you so that you would know that a legitimate place of confusion is standing before God, knowing that he's not confused, but who has known the mind of the Lord, his thoughts are greater than our thoughts, etc.
Yeah.
And then we just kind of blew it off like that. But subsequent to that time, being Bible scholars that we are, trying to, in a profound and detailed way, to deal with these questions, we looked it up. You found it, didn't you?
Yeah.
And I think Tim or Eric and you got together when I ran out of the studio. It's 1 Samuel, right?
Yeah, 1 Samuel 16:14, and following, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servants had said to him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. And so, I mean, it's very clear. You can't read that out any way you want.
And God said it twice to make sure we understood it.
Mm-hmm.
So then you've got to deal with, where does that come from? Where do you start?
It seems to me the knee-jerk response is you start from sovereignty. God is not the author of evil. He's holy. He is righteous, but he is supreme king of heaven and earth. He is the sovereign God. And he can use evil to accomplish his ends.
Yeah. And that obviously was going on here. Mm-hmm. His ends were being accomplished through something that he allowed or sent, although that has an active sense to it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, all right.
Yeah. You know, when we say, and you and I both say this a lot, that Satan, we're not dualists, that Satan is God's lackey.
Mm-hmm.
Satan, believe it or not, has a part in the creation, has a part in the history of salvation,
mm-hmm.
has a part in our personal salvation, has a part in how history works out. You find that in Job and various other places.
That's right, yeah.
You know, we do sometimes, as Christians, I think, make so much of Satan that we forget that there isn't an evil power and a good power in the world, and they're fighting, and nobody knows who's going to win.
Mm-hmm.
The battle's already over.
That's exactly right, and that is the pervasive imagery that's used in so many of the movies that are out there. A lot of good movies, but they're good-bad. They're dualism. They're not God-Satan or God-evil. And, you know, Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked, for the day of evil." Now, I mean,
you made that up.
No, man. Come on.
No,
and Proverbs 16 has a couple of them, as you know. But that's powerful. That's powerful stuff. So do you tend to think that we limit what God can and cannot do?
Yeah, we do.
And why is that?
I think we have this proclivity to want to be God. I think it's a part of our autonomy.
Mm.
Paul says in Romans 11 that we shouldn't. That who does God owe? Who has known the mind of the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's a sense in which we want to be God, and so we pretend to be little gods, mm-hmm. and that we know everything. And I think that can be sin too.
Yeah,
not can be, it is.
You know, one of the craziest statements people make that just frost me is when they say, you know, when you give them a clear biblical doctrine, and they say that's not the God I know.
Yeah.
And I want to say, well, get the Bible out. You know, a big change in my life came when I began to undertake the God who revealed himself in Scripture for what he said, what he is, and who he is, not what I felt comfortable with.
So true.
That'll change your view of God.
Oh, man, I had a guy, Sam Rowan, who says, "Dear friend, we went around the world together visiting mission agencies." And he said, I was asking him about something. I was fairly new in this stuff about the Bible being true, and I brought up a questionable doctrine that I didn't like. And he said, "Read," and he named the book of the Bible, and he said, "When you finish reading it, then we can talk about it, and we'll know whether God said it or not."
Mm.
And then you can argue with him. And Dan, I was blown away.
Yeah.
I'm not comfortable with a lot of things about
it. That's right. And God has not asked us to be comfortable with everything that's in the Bible, nor does it need to square with our conception of God. We're sinners.
That's true.
I mean, that my view of God should define God, that's blasphemous.
Now, to come back around to this question, we're going to get, I said, if you're not confused when you stand before God, you're standing before an idol.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to get letters.
Comment.
Yeah, but I'm going to get letters where people will say that God is not the author of confusion.
Mm.
Well, that was something else.
Yeah.
That had to do with worship in the church and the confusion that was going on in 1 Corinthians 14.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
or
that's
12,
right. 12.
Or 11.
Oh, that's good. That's good. You're there, man.
I'm close.
You're almost a navigator.
and it's dealing with the worship thing. But
mm-hmm.
there is confusion when you stand before God because he's infinite and we're finite.
Yeah.
But he knows everything. We have a little boat in the middle of this ocean trying to pontificate.
That's right.
Now, the things that have been revealed and that are clear are clear.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. The things he wants,
exactly.
The perspicuity of Scripture, how's that?
I like that.
For a good doctrinal statement, is that the Scripture and the matters that are significant to us for our salvation are very clear, and there are some areas that are not.
That's right.
But, All right.
All right. I hope those of you who felt we, in a cavalier manner, dealt with that question last time are satisfied that we explored the depths of the question. Oh, man. This is from Ontario, Canada. Why are people in Muslim or Hindu countries at such a disadvantage being disowned by the families and culture when they come to Christ?
You know, you just, at one level, you can say, well, that's just the way it is. It's just the way they develop the hostility to Christian culture. Or you could take another statement, too, and say, listen, the reality is there's only one God, and the God they worship is not the true God, and so the God they must worship is Satan, and they are opposed to the true God. So they're going to attack. I mean, and it's happening all over the world. Christians are dying for their faith as we speak, and it's not well publicized.
And this question is from Canada, but those of us in Canada and the U.S. and some other countries are not the rule. We're the aberration.
We really are. It's so true in most countries, and this has been true down through history, that if you took the opposing view, if you took the Christian view, you would suffer. It shows that real conflict between light and dark.
It's really true. And Jesus said, you know, this was going to happen, so we shouldn't be surprised. I'll tell you, I read about our brothers and sisters who are suffering persecution and stuff, and man, I realize there are Christians today. Corey Ten Boom told me one time there are more suffering by Christians and persecution in the world than is described in the Book of Revelation. Really knocked you for a loop.
She went through it.
Yeah, she really did. Well, if the apostles were Jewish and believed in Christ and all the people they converted were the first church, how come it seems that only Gentiles believe in Christ? Where did all the Jewish believers go?
Well, I'll take my stab at it and you can go after it. I'd like to see what you have to say real quickly, where Romans 11 says that there's a partial hardening on Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. In other words, there's a part of their the curse for rejecting Christ. There's a hardening out there that God has placed on their hearts. But there'll be a huge influx of Jews.
And I think, and you and I make, I believe that God has a special place in his heart for Jewish folks. And I have worked on a book on anti-Semitism. And I don't think Jews are cursed because of the death of Christ. I think that's nonsense. I think it's been used in an inappropriate way. We're responsible for the death of Christ.
Right.
But I think there have been those Jews who say, I won't believe, and that hardening will be changed at some point.
That's right. It's amazing the number of Messianic congregations that are out there already.
Right.
All right. See you later.
Hey, Eli is a listener-supported production of Eli's Network.